series that Carol is doing on the Creed. She's invited another speaker after her sermon to make a second voice, perhaps a personal reflection on those themes. I'd like to do that a little bit today. The subject is so big, as she has already laid out very clearly, that you can only talk kind of around the periphery of these things. But one of the ways to approach it is to look at one's own life. How do we come to believe ourselves? And for me, I like to tell people I was born into a Christian family. I was raised in actually a Pentecostal denomination, which is very different from the Episcopal Church. And it's one that emphasizes religious experience. And I was part of a very alive, active church, and through high school, as part of a youth fellowship, and in college, I was president of my InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in the first year when we established it, actually, on campus. And then one of the things I remember is discovering C.S. Lewis. It became a new way of looking at Christian faith, to be able to think about it or talk about it, use language that tries to describe it. And that's different than focusing on religious experience, which was kind of the way I was immersed in growing up. But I had a childhood of regular discipline or practice of prayer and scripture reading. And so I think that as a very young person, I came into a sense of a relationship with Christ and with the divine. That's the way I understood my experience. But in college, I really discovered the intellectual journey and decided to major in philosophy. And I wanted to bring my Christian wanderings and faith and thoughts against more intellectual tests and standards. The last year of college, we had a professor come from a seminary who was a scholar in residence. And I remember a real dynamic occasion when he was having a debate with one of the professors of the philosophy department about Christianity. The professor was an atheist, and this professor was arguing for through the particulars of the life of Christ for the truth of the divine and the universal. One of the professors afterwards said his main objection, it was the idea that you could move from particulars to the universals, was a logical mistake. I ended up going to seminary where that professor taught for 2 years to study philosophy of religion, because I wanted to put my sort of secular learning into a more of a Christian framework. And I discovered after 2 years of study that the way I would approach my faith is this famous phrase, faith leads to understanding. Understanding cannot be the beginning of faith by itself. It's kind of a loop, but faith leads to understanding. I took hold of that as an assumption. And even with that, it became very important for me to understand that the particulars of Christian faith are important. The particulars of what we know about Jesus. And in fact, when we talk about incarnation, we are saying just the exact opposite of what that philosophy professor said logically. We're saying that you can go from the particulars to the universal. And that's what we say happens in the life of Jesus. Jesus reveals in the particulars of his life, his death and his resurrection, a way to come into the divine reality. So, Word made flesh, the way we describe incarnation, it's an incredible claim. It's actually a claim about the whole world. It's a claim that what we have thought were separate, God and the world, or matter and spirit, which we have polarized, or have often polarized, really they are not. They're together. And that's what the incarnation is a claim about, that matter and spirit, or God and world, are together. God is closer to us than our breath. So that's the central paradox of Christianity, and it's not something that we can ever rationally understand, but it is the claim of Christian faith. After studying sort of top-down kind of thinking in philosophy of religion, I decided to go back to seminary and study from the bottom up, so to speak, looking at the particulars, studying the scripture, and spent four more years in study that brought me eventually to ordination about the time I was 33 years old. But one of the things on incarnation I might mention is a quote from William Temple. He said, if one were to say that they could understand the relation of deity to the humanity of Christ, they only make it clear that they do not understand what incarnation is about. And that's very similar to a statement by the physicist Niels Bohr when he was talking about quantum physics. Reality is stranger than we might imagine. But we have today inherited remarkable benefits of theological interaction and debate. The first four centuries of the church was struggling how to put the event, the experience that was that people had of the event of Jesus, how to put that into word, how to talk about it, how to relate that to their understanding of their relationship to God. And they discovered that they had to use both divine and human language. And they had to do it simultaneously, not sequentially, as the primitive Christologies tried to do. So now there's been 2,000 years of theological and philosophical reflection, which really are ways to kind of navigate language. And it's the necessities of how to use words. But that is only the conceptual side of knowing faith. It's the conceptual knowing through concepts that are objects of our experience or objects of our thoughts. And we have to say that's a very limited way to know the real identity of a person or God or Christ or exploring Christian faith. I think it's helpful to use the analogy of asking the question, who am I or who are you as a person? And we could list identifying characteristics. You might be able to put a list together about me of what you know or what other people say, whether they're true or false. And I could describe how I perceive a person, or you know, when they're born, where they lived, and all that sort of thing. That's to talk about the identification of somebody. But it's not their identity. The only way to know the real identity of a person is through a relationship with them. And it's the same for knowing God or knowing Christ. And that's the point of the resurrection. Jesus was raised, transformed to a new reality, so it's possible to be in relationship with Christ, as we say, as a person. And it will mean our transformation. And that's what Pentecost is in the scriptures. It's the transformation of the followers of Christ through the raised Christ. And it's how the church, the body of continuing body of Christ, came into being. I'd just like to back up a little what Carol said about the creed is metaphorical language, and we have to acknowledge it's language trying to put experience of Jesus into the framework of the cosmology of the day, which was a layered universe. You have the earth and humans, and then you have the sky, and then you have heaven, with God in it up above. And one of the struggles, or I would think one of the main struggles that I find people have with the creed so often, is trying to understand those statements in that in our the cosmology we live in today, which I would describe for the main part, most of us live in a Newtonian cosmology, where we think of the world as an assembly of objective conceptual objects, and they're isolated and they operate on each other through material cause and effect. So when you try and read the creed in that light, it brings you into difficulties. And usually we dismiss the statements of the creed because that's our worldview. priest in our diocese, he said he didn't believe in the resurrection because he believed in gravity. In other words, he had a scientific mind, so how could he possibly believe in something like the resurrection? Well, our ancestors from the time of the New Testament and ever since, Christians, mystics through the ages, have invited us to a kind of faith that's more than knowledge about, which is conceptual, but also knowledge of, which is relationship. It's also, when we talk about faith or belief, we're talking about trust, which means that you acknowledge the metaphorical nature of this reality beyond our possible conceptions. You're also talking about action when you speak of faith, which means obedience, often to the commands of the prophets, God, thus says the Lord, or Jesus and his prophetic life. We are called to action. And then the last aspect I like to talk about is risk or adventure, being willing to go beyond just the familiar. And all of this is asking a lot. And in fact, I think most of us will maybe put more emphasis on one of those five aspects, and even whole denominations put emphasis on one or a few of those aspects. It's hard to pull them all together, but we all have different gifts. But these aspects of faith call us to is conversion, transformation. And Christian faith, I would say, is not reducible to any one of those things. Knowledge of, knowledge about, trust, action, risk. But it is neither excludes any of those things. All of those things are important to faith. One of the exciting things for me, I guess in my philosophical interests, is that today we are coming as a human race into a new way of looking at the world and the universe. We're developing new cosmologies, and we really are seeing in many frameworks this more unified view of God and the world, or matter and spirit, or consciousness and matter. And we have very good theologians who are encompassing evolutionary history of the universe. People you may have heard of, Teilhard de Chardin, a contemporary proponent of Chardin is Elia Delio, who writes very interesting things. Karl Rahner, a Catholic theologian who was also a mystic. Jürgen Moltmann, a Lutheran. All of these people are doing very good work in the conceptual and integrating the experiential, I think. And we are coming to a better understanding of the world, similar to our view of the Trinity as relationship. The whole universe is a reality of relationship, which is what we're saying about God or the Trinity. Then, you may not remember these things, but I came across one single volume that's the best I've ever read on what Christianity is about recently. Bishop John V. Taylor printed in 1992, The Christ-like God. And another very good writer today, Ramon Panikkar, who his book Christophany really tackles the intercultural aspect of how we understand faith. And from a scientist, John Polkinghorne gave the Gifford Lectures in 1993-94 on the faith of a physicist, and he wrote it about the Nicene Creed. So those are different ways that are open to us to explore, and I share those as personal ways and journeys that I've taken. Thank you.